Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Please go ahead and open it up. Galatians is in the New Testament. It's right after the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's before the book of Ephesians. It's interesting. If you haven't seen that yet, you might want to look at the table of contents. What you're going to find is that the Bible is not laid out chronologically. It is laid out thematically. That means by theme. So we have the Gospels first, and then we have the book of Acts, which is our history book. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. This is what the apostles did. If you want to understand how New Testament church should be done, you read the book of Acts, because that's how the apostles did things, especially when it comes to mission work, setting up churches, and things of that nature. Then we have the epistles, where Paul wrote to the local churches, the local church at Corinth. And as we talked about on Sunday, where we finished up our series on foundational truth, we'll be starting one in 2 weeks on victory on Sunday mornings, how to have victory in your life. Paul wrote to the local church at Corinth. The church is the local visible assembly. Now, the word visible had to be added because Protestantism has taken it to a different place than what the Bible teaches. So it's the local assembly of baptized believers. That's what the Bible teaches. So we have the book of Galatia. This is Paul writing to the New Testament church at this city. He was writing to a group of believers, and he was going to address some things that he was made aware of and how some heresy had snuck into the church. He was in Rome when this was written. So take your Bible, look at Galatians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Stop right there. The word apostle means sent one. Just a little Bible study tonight. I want to give you some context before we get into the message. The word apostle means sent one. Paul was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. In just that context alone, well, then you all are apostles in the fact that you've all been sent out to seek and to save that which was, you know, to go out and take the gospel. But Paul actually met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, which is one of the qualifications of an actual apostle. What made him an apostle? Because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So when he says, not of men, neither by man, I wasn't ordained by some guy. I wasn't put into the ministry by Peter or James or John or Andrew or any of the 11 apostles, nor even James, the brother of the Lord, which was Jesus' half-brother. Now, you understand, Mary and Joseph, after Jesus, went on to have 4 boys, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Okay, not Judas Iscariot, not Judas the Less either. These are 4 boys and at least 2 girls. And it wasn't until the resurrection that Jesus appeared to his brothers, and they believed, or at least James did, and Jude did. So when Paul says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from dead. He's talking about the fact that this is my authority. I am writing to you because I met Jesus face to face. He knocked me off my horse and saved my soul, and I am been sent and commissioned by him. And all the brethren which are with me, where was he at? He was in Rome. Under the churches of Galatia. Now, there are multiple churches in this city. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I love Jesus. I love Jesus to pieces. But, you know, in the last couple of years, I have just been so enamored with the fact that it was the Father who loved me and sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you've ever wondered why he talks about Jesus and the Father independently, but yet in the same sentence, it's because this has all been God the Father's will. And at the end of the book of the Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, you're going to find that Jesus presents the world back to the Father as a sign of worship. A perfect, sinless creation. Now look what it says here. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you pray, my brothers and sisters, don't forget to praise. When you pray, don't forget to praise God. Don't forget to thank Him. Don't forget to give Him the glory that is due His name. Don't forget to do that. When you remember the model prayer, when Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In just the first two, in the first basic sentence of the model prayer, he has given God praise. He has talked about God's will, God's kingdom, and God's name. Don't let those things escape you. When you're talking to the Lord, don't forget these things. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been days when I've been falling down the stairs and I just cried out to the Lord and didn't think in the presence of the mind because I was going to land at the bottom and it's going to hurt. So I didn't take the time to praise the Lord. I got up praising the Lord slowly. But the truth is, when you pray, don't forget to praise. Now, look at verse 6 as we get into the message tonight. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now what's going on is, after Paul had established churches, people from Jerusalem and Judea had come through behind him teaching heresy, teaching apostasy, false doctrine, that you had to be circumcised to get saved, and then you had to keep the law to stay saved. So in other words, it was you had to work to be saved. You had to do certain works to become a child of God. Then you had to continue to do certain works to remain a child of God. Now you might say, well, that was then, Brother Mix. Oh, you'd be shocked to find out that still goes on today. That still goes on in the city of Alexandria today. Recently, I traveled back to visit my brother, as I've told you, and I got a chance to swing by the house I grew up in. I got to swing by Standard, Illinois, and the population's gone down by 50 people, Brother Steve. As you drive on old 71, there it was, you know, it's gone down to 250. And you know, some of the landmarks aren't there anymore. You know what I'm saying? The building that was on the corner where Alfred, his name was Mooney. We called him Mooney because his last name was Moon. Alfred Moon lived, and that the building was gone. So I almost didn't recognize that street corner because all that was left on that entire section of the block was the post office. It's the only thing still left. Everything else was grass. And you know, that happens. Sometimes we're driving down. Have you ever gone back to where you grew up and just kind of walked around the neighborhood and checked some things out? Sometimes you can get turned around because things aren't there anymore. But for the most part, you kind of cruise through and you know where you're at and you know so-and-so used to live there. And it's just natural because you've done it so many times. And the truth is, we fall into the same kind of patterns when in our thinking and sometimes even spiritually. Sometimes in our thinking, we're used to being maybe critical or glass half empty kind of people. And I'm that way almost to a fault in the fact that I'm a kind of an optimist. Pastors live on hope. So I'm always going, well, you know, maybe this could work out. Maybe this could happen. And everybody's like, you're crazy. This isn't going to work at all. And I'm like, yeah, but you know, maybe I love maybe. I love the fact that, well, maybe it could work. My kids used to say that when they were little, and I'd say, well, maybe we could go there. And they're like, well, maybe, yeah, maybe. Maybe means yes to them. And the thing is, do you find yourself going back into the same patterns of thinking? If you're an optimist or a pessimist, or if you're automatically assuming somebody's going to try to take you or try to cheat you. Maybe you've got certain physical habits. You're just used to doing things a certain way, and you don't even think about it. There's been many a day I'll take off from somewhere, and I'll be lost in thought, and I'll just arrive in our driveway. You ever have that? You don't even remember making the corners. You just, the car knows the way. You know what I'm saying? You just know it. You've done it. Spiritually speaking, you might find yourself also going back to the way you used to think. I've had to learn to stop using the word luck as a Christian. There is no such thing as luck. Now, we'll say that, you know, man, I got lucky. You know, on Legally Blonde, she said, yeah, luckily, you know, it's that kind of word, luck, you know. It's, but for Christians, there isn't luck. It's God's providence or your foolishness, one or the other. It's just, I got a picture sent to me on Facebook that said there, everything happens for a reason, and sometimes that reason is you're stupid and make bad choices. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is spiritually speaking, you know, we'll say that, boy, maybe if I get lucky, maybe that'll work, or maybe that'll turn out if I get lucky. How about you pray about it? Instead of wondering if you're going to get lucky, how about you ask God about it and see what God does about it? Or maybe you come from a background that where there's a lot of superstition. How many of you ever lifted your feet off the floor of the car and held your breath when you were riding by a cemetery? Man, my mother used to do that. People I knew used to do that all the time. Or cross your fingers. You ever do that? You ever cross your fingers? You know what I loved to do growing up was take an umbrella and open it up in the house and watch everybody go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because it's bad luck. We go falling back into those old traditions even sometimes. Depending upon the faith tradition you were saved in, you're raised in, sometimes you can find your thinking falling back into that faith tradition and using it as a frame of reference when it's not actually part of the Bible. The Galatian Christians were born again because Paul had preached the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel. And then somebody came along back and very easily led them back into their old superstitious, traditional Jewish ways. It was easy. Kind of like driving home and not thinking about it and winding up in your driveway. I mean, I'll tell you the truth, there's more than once a week I'll find myself getting in the car, heading to go somewhere, and I find myself turning toward the church because I'm just so used to doing it. I'm just so used to coming out my driveway and hanging a left and realizing I needed to go the other way to Beulah Street. You know what I mean? And we just in those habits. The people at the church of Galatia was easily brought back to the idea of a works-based salvation and a works-based security. And Paul is like, I'm amazed. I marvel at the fact that you are so easily led back to the mess you were saved out of. Maybe it's because you and I sometimes don't recognize that God really does love us. That God really does. Even though you may not love what you see in the mirror, you may not like what you see in the mirror, you may not feel good about it, but God does. And we go back into that old stinking thinking that it doesn't really matter. I know God loves some people, or I know God loves these people, but he says how easily you've gone back to another gospel. You know, everybody does have a plan. I talk to my family, and my family each has a religious tradition and a plan. Even my brother who doesn't believe in God. And I think when the chips are down, he actually is mad at God. But the truth is everybody you talk to has a belief in something. Even the atheist believes that he'll become worm food or something, or he'll get put in an urn and we'll plant a flower or a tree and he'll become part of a tree. And everybody's got an exit strategy of some kind. And when face to face with the truth of the gospel, you have to start realizing that some of the things we were trained in, taught in, raised in, isn't actually true. So when you look at verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not a gospel. It's not a gospel. Did you know there's only one gospel? There's only one gospel. Take your Bible, leave your ribbon there or your bookmark there, and go to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Look what the Bible says in John 14, 6. This is something you need to make note of. You need to memorize this verse. You need to underline it. You need to highlight it, put it down clear, plain, and straight in the margin of your Bible. Look at John 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, oh wait, let's look at what Thomas said. Thomas said in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. All roads don't lead to heaven. All religions don't lead there. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is a powerful statement, because that means he has excluded all other would-be messiahs that have ever come in the past. By the way, did you know that? Prior to Jesus' birth, and even prior to his revealing, there were men who were trying to pass themselves off as the Messiah. Then you find, ever since that time till now, there is a man in the Philippines who says he is Jesus returned. He's got a beautiful white suit. He draws thousands and thousands of people in crowds, and he is now Jesus incarnate. That's what he thinks. And he preaches that, and he says that. There is only one. He is the only way. Now the gospel, look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's just before you get back to Galatians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. There is only one gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. By verse number 2 says, by which you are also saved. We are saved by the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Do you understand that there is no other gospel? There is no other way to heaven. The fact that Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death, he took our place. It should have been us punished. There is no other gospel. This is something that everyone needs to get across to the people you care about. When I went home and talked to my brother and I said, listen, you know, here's my story. Here's mom's story. Here's dad's story. Here's your son's story. What's your story? How did you get saved? How do you know you're going to heaven when you die? He finally was able to lay it out for me. I said to him, now you need to tell your story. But I had to get him to a place where he realized that when you strip away the tradition and the superstition and the formalism and everything that we have been raised in Western Christianity, it boils down to nothing more than we're a sinner and we needed a Savior, and God sent his Son to take our place and be that Savior, and it's up to us to choose him. That's it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Some folks really do get offended when you start to strip away the tradition, when you start to strip away the superstition. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, it's not grace plus baptism. It's not grace through faith plus the communion table. It's not grace through faith and church membership. It's not grace through faith and giving large sums of money to your church, which I'm not opposed to. But I'm just kidding. Grace through faith, and then I have to whatever, build a hospital. There is only one gospel. There really is only one truth. So remember that the devil, who is the smartest being God ever created, he's not smarter than Jesus, because Jesus is the creator. The devil is smart, and he knew people wouldn't fall for just one. So he made multitudes, multiple religions that are false to confuse. That's his tactic. He doesn't have to change his tactic, because his tactics are very effective and have been for 6,500 years of human existence. He is really stinking good at this. So he says in verse number 6, when you go back to Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed
from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, when you look at the book of Jude, now Jude is the second to last book of the Bible. It's all the way in the back, just before the book of the Revelation. Find the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brother, Jude. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, the four brothers of Jesus. James became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. And Jude wrote the book of Jude. And look what he said here in Jude. It's only one chapter long. And verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation..." That means it's common to everybody. It means that everybody can get saved, everybody, no matter what their walk of life is. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." You need to stand up for what's right, and you need to tell it like it is, "which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." While nobody was looking or nobody was paying attention and nobody was calling them out, people crept in who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. "Ungodly men turning the grace of a God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It still goes on today. Are you somebody who has fallen prey to another gospel? I think I know each one of you here well enough to know that's probably not you, but do you know somebody who's fallen prey to a false gospel? Do you work with someone who believes Jesus was actually an angel and a created being prior to the manger? Do you know somebody and work with somebody, or maybe somebody in your family, who believes that Jesus is the half-brother of Satan, one of God's many sons, of one of God's many wives, who became a God just like you can? Except for you ladies. Of course, you ladies can't become a God in that religion. Only the guys can. Are you contending for the faith in the face of people who are blinded by the devil of what's true? It's easy to fall back into our old ways. It's easy to fall back into another gospel. Yes. But you also find in verse 10 through 12 another way of worshiping. Look at this. Here in verse number 7, I love the way Paul puts this, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, wait a second. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, "But though we..." It means if I go astray, if I slip my gasket and I start preaching apostasy, doesn't matter. If an angel of God, now remember, for 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says that Satan passes himself off as an angel of light. If somebody comes and does a miracle, it doesn't matter. If they preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means let them be under the judgment and wrath of God. And for repetition, Paul says it again. Look at verse 9. "As we said there before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now it's kind of cool. Look what Paul says. "For do I persuade men or God?" I mean, wait a minute. Did I come up with this? Do you think I wrote this? Do you think that this was my idea? That I'm somehow trying to rewrite what God wants? Is that what you think? "Or do I seek to please men?" A telltale sign is what he's saying to the Galatians is if the mass of humanity finds me appealing, I'm probably not preaching the truth. "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, not only is there another gospel, he's saying, listen, there's another way people worship. There's a way that people do this. Some places people worship and they worship worshiping. They like the idea of just standing in a trance and really not thinking. And
There's other places where people chant. There's people who worship through self-inflicted pain. There's people who worship in all kinds of ways. But the truth is, the definition of worship is showing God his worth, to adore, to pay divine honors, to show reverence. And then, you know, the Bible teaches the greatest form of worship is obedience. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, do you see that in verse 15? If you love me, you say you love me, you say you're my people, you say that you're my child, you're me. If you say you love me, then look at it, keep my commandments. Look at John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, worship, showing God his worth, is best found through obedience. Obedience. Now, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8, 29, that's was God's purpose. Do you know what conformed means? I used to play with G.I. Joes. Anybody else play with G.I. Joes? I had G.I. Joes with a kung fu grip. That was some cool stuff. But what was really cool about G.I. Joe was you would take Play-Doh and you would stick his face in the Play-Doh. And when you pulled G.I. Joe out, you got a picture of G.I. Joe. A really cool reverse image of G.I. Joe. And the thing is you would conform, mold, and shape the Play-Doh into the image of what you want. The greatest form of obedience for you and I is to allow God to mold us and shape us into the image he wants. Sometimes, well, frankly, it's not a lot of fun sometimes. It's because sometimes he'll call us not only to be conformed, he'll call us to purity. Look at Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul is saying, I didn't make this up. For do I persuade men or God? Paul knew he couldn't change God's mind on this. Now, sometimes, if we slide the parameters, we can make something that used to be out of sync or out of not in the range of quality wanted to make it now in the quality range we want. There's certain tolerances in life. I know this in manufacturing. You've got to have that part in a certain tolerance or it won't work. And they'll check it with a micrometer to make sure, or now with lasers, they'll check it to make sure that that part was machined to just the right size so that it can be useful. But if you were to take those tolerances and open up those gaps and say, we'll take anything within ear and ear, you may ship a lot of product, but a lot of it's going to go to the scrap heap. And Paul is trying to say, look, I didn't make up the tolerance range here. I didn't make up what God said is pure. I didn't make up these rules. God did. And to worship him, to show him his worth, is to let God set these for us. One of them is love. One of the things that God has set as an example for us is the idea of love. Real, selfless, no strings attached love. And God said that we are to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. We are to love each other. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 6 and 7, the Bible shows us that God's love is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, if you were here on Sunday night, we talked about the fact that a choice to be made is for us to love like God loves. That's why when he says, if you forgive like I forgave you, if you don't, then I won't forgive you. But forgive like I forgave. That's a choice we make. So when we look at purity in the Bible, there's more than just physical purity. There's emotional purity. There's sexual purity. There's mental purity. There's also how we treat other people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. I want you to see this. You know, one of the ways we worship God is by treating people like we should. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means in the way we live. The word conversation in the Bible is Old English, and it talks about our lifestyle. It talks about our day-to-day living, the way we deport ourselves, the way we present ourselves, the way in which we engage other people and the world around us is conversation. This is what he's talking about, and we're to do it with purity. Look what it says. "So be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." You know, the way we treat other people can be a sign of worship if we'll treat people like Jesus did. You say, "Well, they don't appreciate it. They wouldn't care." Yeah, but they're not the one you're trying to please. Remember that. You're not trying to please. When you think about the people you work for, they're not always friendly. They're not always nice. Neither are they always fair or kind. But you're serving like Jesus is sitting in that office. You're serving and you're doing it with excellence because it's for Jesus. Because you're never going to please man. But you're doing it for him. You know, speaking about service, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We see the great commission given to Jesus gave to his church. Another sign of worship is obedience to the gospel, into giving out the gospel, to giving it out wherever we go, to whomever we come in contact with. Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Yeah, it's good to feed the hungry, but we ought to do it so the gospel goes out. It's good to clothe the poor, but we need to do it so we can get the gospel out. We should build hospitals. We get involved in that. Great. Why? So we can get the gospel out. I mean, the devil wants us to get sidetracked on issues, but the truth is, what is the main thing our lives are supposed to do? They are to impact the people around us for Christ. That's what we're here for. How does God get his glory? In and through the church. How does God do the work he does? There's a concept here. When Jesus came to earth, the Bible says in Hebrews that God prepared him a body. God prepared him that. Do you realize the Holy Spirit needs us as a body to work in? He needs us. He doesn't have hands, so he works through our hands. Do you realize he doesn't have a mouth? He works through ours, if we'll let him. He doesn't have arms to uphold. He has to work through ours. We're the body of the Holy Spirit. He had taken up residence inside us when we got saved, and now he wants to do the work through us. Doing the work may not always feel comfortable, but the truth is it's a sign of worship because we're doing it out of obedience to him. And Paul, go back to Galatians. Paul uses his own life as an example. And quite honestly, it gives me hope. You know, the hardest people you'll ever reach are the people who knew you before Christ, who were raised with you, who used to do things you oughtn't to do, you should not ought to do, and they did it with you. Or they've just known you. It's crazy. When Jesus went back to Nazareth and he was speaking out of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the gospel unto the poor, to give sight unto the blind, to release the captives," and I'm paraphrasing, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. They're like, "Who is this guy?" "Well, isn't he the carpenter's kid? You mean that little Bar-Jonah kid who used to run around here all the time?" "Yeah, that's him. Doesn't he have his brothers and sisters here with us in Sunday school?" "And yeah, that's them." "Man, he's the carpenter's kid. Who does he think he is?" It stands to reason you and I may have a struggle. But think of Paul. His name was Saul of Tarsus before God met him. And he used to kill Christians. You think your testimony's bad? How would it be if you were a murderer? of Christians. You think maybe you might have a little tougher testimony than what you've got already? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. Well, first look at Galatians. Let's look at what Paul writes. He says in verse 13 of Galatians 1, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion." I was a Jew. I was into Judaism. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I killed many a good Christians who could have done a wonderful work for God had I not intervened in their life and killed them. "And profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals in mine own nation." I got advanced above my friends and peers for the things I did. They're just unspeakable. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." You know, the truth is, the greatest witness of all is a change in you. Not necessarily a change in what you're saying, but an actual change in you as a person. Now, sometimes age will do that to you. Age and experience will temper you. You know, I was telling my boy Levi the other day, you don't understand how much more patient and kind I am right now. I'm 50 years old and I am super patient compared to what I was in my 20s. Man, I was not patient. I would start timing the lady at McDonald's. There was a time when McDonald's actually had a stopwatch, a clock running, and if you didn't get your food within a few minutes, you got it for free. And man, I'm just sitting on go, waiting, you know, for the opportunity. Remember when Pizza Hut, Pizza Hut or Domino's, they deliver, and if you didn't get it in 30 minutes, it's free. Man, you start timing it. You know, you get impatient. And I'd say, "Son, you don't understand. Life has taught me some patience." But you know, beyond just the things experience teaches us, if we let Jesus make a difference in us, it is going to speak louder than anything else. Paul, well, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 4. Look at Philippians. You're in Galatians, so go toward the back. It's past Ephesians to the next book, which is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." You know, I had a lot more going on for me than most people did. That was a benefit to me in this secular world before I got saved. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." I was in the ruling class. I was special as touching the law, a Pharisee. Nobody could look at my life and say, "You're not right." "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." I lived every aspect. There are 619 additions to the law made by the rabbis, and he had them all down. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, what Paul sacrificed spoke as loud or louder to the people that knew him than the things he said or the miracles he performed. I'll bet you the sacrifices he made for Christ, what he gave up socially, economically, whatever he gave up, those alone probably spoke more to the people he knew. You know, the people he used to work with, the people who used to translate and make copies of the Bible with him, the scribes, the lawgivers, those people who were the upper echelon of society watched him give it all up for the cause of Christ, and that alone spoke more volumes than any theological argument he could give. So when Paul is addressing the people at Galatia, he's saying, how quickly are you turned away from the Word and what was taught you? to another gospel, to another way of thinking about how you should live, to another way of what you should be serving and how you should be serving. Who was so good at they could beguile you away from the truth?
Look at back in Galatians chapter number 1. But when it, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. This is what Paul was saying. God was revealing his son in me to all the people who knew me. God was wanting to reveal his son basically through me. You know, the greatest witness that you're going to have in your life may not be what you say, but who you become. The gospel that you live out cannot be one where you slide back into the old superstitions and the old traditions, the old ways of doing things. But it reveals the change of Christ in you. That is going to be the greatest witness of all. When somebody meets you and realizes, this can't just be because you've gotten older. It can't just be that this change goes beyond education and goes beyond affluence and goes beyond everything. This is a whole different you. See, God isn't looking for better programs. He's looking for better people. He's looking for us not to turn over a new leaf, but to let him be revealed through us. Look at verse 16 and 17. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. He didn't go back to his own people. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. 2 Corinthians 11:32, they ran him out of town. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Listen, Peter did not indoctrinate Paul in a 2-week time period. It was the time he spent with Jesus. In those 3 years between Acts 9:22 and Acts 9:23, somewhere right between those two verses of historical record, Paul and Jesus got along. And now he is revealing him. Paul, Jesus is revealing himself through Paul. And he revealed himself through Paul to the people at Galatia. And that's why Paul stands there and goes, I'm just like dumbfounded that you have left the true gospel. What would have caused you to go back to that old way of thinking, that old way of worship, that old way of superstition? The truth is, it's not another gospel. Paul didn't act the same way anymore. See, the people around you, they can't see your heart. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, look not on the height of his stature, nor on his countenance, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. So man can only see our outside. They can only hear what we say. They can't read our intentions. They can just perceive the way we carry ourselves. So my question is, has there been a change since you've met Jesus? Or is it still just the same old guy with a new affiliation to a building here on Hayfield Road? Are you different? Have you let God make you different? You don't have to look like me, act like me, walk like me. Nobody wants to do that. What I want to know is, are you letting Jesus remake you? The greatest witness of all is probably not going to be something you say that's really catchy or theologically wow. It's probably going to be the change Jesus makes in you. You know, that's what's really going to go to heaven with you when you die. When you go to heaven, the thing you get to take with you is who you let Jesus make you into. That person. What is it? What is it that's different about you now? Is it just the way you dress? Is it just what you consume or don't consume? Is it where you go or where you don't go? Is that really the only difference? Because each one of those can be explained away. The one thing that cannot be explained away is who you are when no one's looking. I always say, what God and your wife knows about you, has that changed? Are you teachable? Are you obstinate? You know, our friends and our family, they want to see proof. They want to see proof more than they want to hear proof. And it's so easy to just fall back into that old way of doing things. Bong back to that old man, the way we used to think, the way we used to talk, the way we used to behave, the way we used to believe. It's easier than you think. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you done step one? If you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to save you and to be your Savior? Have you called upon Him? No one looking. If you're not sure, you need to come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know Jesus as your Savior. That's step one. You can turn over a new leaf. You can turn over a new tree. It doesn't matter. You're still not heaven bound until you are heaven born. But Christians, I'm talking to you tonight. Christians, if the greatest witness of all is a change, have you gone back to some of the old ways of thinking, worshiping, serving, according to superstition and tradition? Or is Jesus remaking you from the inside out? Won't you let Him tonight? Won't you ask Him to do that? Won't you just take a moment and pray and say, Lord, perfect Your will in me. Make me the person You need me to be. For You and for our family to see. Our Father and our God, we love You, and I'm thankful that You're not done working on us. I'm thankful, God, that You don't give up on us. I'm thankful, Father, that You don't get dissatisfied because You know it's all of You and none of us. So tonight, Father, in the next few moments, would You speak to us? Would You stir us and prepare us to be used? In Jesus' name, amen. As she sings a verse. Some have come, how about you? Will you let Jesus remake you from the inside? It's not another gospel. It's not another way to worship. It's not another way to serve. It's not another way to live. It's Jesus living through us. God revealing His Son to everyone we come in contact with. As we pray tonight. Coming about you? Won't you just ask Jesus to live out loud through you, to make you and mold you as he sees fit? Our Father and our God, we love you. And we are thankful beyond words, God, that you want to work through us. That your purposes go beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, tonight we ask that we would be a people that are used and usable in thy service. Father, so many people are groping in the darkness. They don't know what's real. Let them see you. Experience you. Reveal your Son in us and through us. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This Sunday, Harold Vaughn is going to be here. You don't want to miss this Sunday. It's going to be awesome. Now you say, well, preacher. No, listen. God has always used this man to be a blessing to me. God has used him. He challenges me and he excites me. I get excited about what God's doing and what God will do if we'll let him. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a blessing. Bring somebody this weekend with you to church. They won't regret it, all right? He will be here. Sunday school up in Brother Steve's class and my class is Isaiah 66. We'll be starting a new 13-week Bible study in the New Testament, starting with Philemon. If you did not get your quarterly, get your material, please see Miss Marilyn. Brother Josh, you're good. Okay. And then be sure and like us on Facebook. Go out there and do a Google search, find us and click. Continue to post things on social media. Get folks to like us and follow us. I know there's 100 other things. Oh, a week from tonight is our end of the summer fellowship here at church, all right? You come back on that next Wednesday. And then Awana kickoff, the open house is this Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Come a little early, get checked in, and greet people. Make them feel welcome. Miss Lisa,